Let's turn again in our Bibles, this time to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 for our text. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 15 of Hebrews chapter 3. Again, Hebrews 3, that's found on page 1189. Hebrews 3, start at verse 12 and read to verse 15, but our text is the first two verses, that's verse 12 and 13. Again, Hebrews 3, that's found on page 1189. We'll start at verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is written, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And that's as far as reading. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we are going to be looking at verse 12 and 13 this morning. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, no one wants to receive the phone call that we did this past week. Dealing with sin and the consequences of sin is a sad thing, but this morning we are brought to see the serious effects of sin in our hearts and in our lives. To see the seriousness of our sin and specifically how sin is deceitful. Sin is like a live coal that looks as if it were safe, only to burn everyone who handles it. Sin is like an arrow that returns to the sender and pierces the heart. Today I'm going to speak very plainly. I know that there are members of our own church who continue to struggle with hidden sin. We all have secret sins that we keep from others, something that we don't want other people to know about us, something that we hide from the eyes of others. My point is not to shame you or scare you, but rather to open your eyes to the serious nature, to the dangerous nature of sin. Sin is enslaving, and your sin will find you out. Nothing you do is hidden from the eyes of God. Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. So even though we see our own sin, even though we know that sin is serious, the fact is, in our world, sin is downplayed. It's as if it were no big deal. We're drawn like a moth to the flame, like a bird to the snare. Sin entices until we are caught and consumed. So today we're going to look specifically at Hebrews 3, verse 13, that sin is deceitful. And we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ warns against the deceitfulness of sin in our lives so that we might take guard and be prepared. In our passage, Jesus is going to tell us this is what sin is like. Don't think sin something insignificant or small. Don't think sin is petty. Don't think you can play with sin. Sin is serious, it is deceitful, and Jesus wants us to be on guard to know what sin is so that we would repent of it, that we would hate it, that we would flee from it, that we would run to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, that we would pray for the Spirit to deliver us from evil. In our first point, then, we look at what sin is. The word sin has many different uses and connotations in Scripture. To sin means to miss the mark, to fall into iniquity, to transgress, to commit some wrongdoing. To sin is to rebel, to break God's law, to break his commandments. It's to act badly or to be unrighteous in some holy way some unholy thought, word, or deed. We have sins that we commit when we do things that we ought not to do. We have sins of omission when we fail to do the good that we ought to do. But today I'm going to focus on one particular specific aspect of sin, and that is sin is deceitful. Sin is tricky. Earlier we read from James 1 verse 14 that says sin is a lure. Sin tempts us by luring us. The specific word used there in James 1 verse 14 is used for the same word that fishermen use to bait the hook, or someone who is hunting, the decoys that they put in the field in order to lure the prey. Sin lures us. Sin hides the real intention. Sin draws us out into the open so that the devil can shoot his fiery arrows at us. Sin hides the hook so that it looks appealing to us. The devil uses temptation to dangle something in front of us, and our sinful fallen nature craves that, longs for that. It's appealing to us. We find the same concept of this trickery in Hebrews 3 verse 13. Where the writer of Hebrews says, watch out for the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It's a delusion. Sin tricks us. Sin promises something, but gives us something else. Sin promises pleasure, but gives us pain. It promises freedom, but gives us slavery. Sin promises gain, benefit, but it gives only bankruptcy. Sin pulls the shroud over our eyes so we don't see it clearly. Indeed, the devil himself appears as an angel of light. So temptation is a lure that the devil uses to make us look at something and to think, well, that looks really good. That looks appealing. Sin comes into our hearts and we justify it to ourselves. I'm so stressed. I'm overwhelmed. I need a little relief. So in sin, we deceive ourselves and we minimize sin. Sin, our own sin, causes us to think little of the sin that we are committing, but to think great of the sins of others. Sin looks at the speck in the neighbor's eye and says, well, I would never do something like that, while we ignore the plank in our own eyes. Deception comes in the form of pride. I would never do something like that. What this guy did, I would never do something like that. 1 Corinthians 10. If anyone thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. There is no temptation that comes upon you that is not common to all men. And the temptation that other men face, you also face. The deception of sin causes us to be ignorant of the danger that we are in. As I said, I'm going to be very specific today. How many of you have a phone in your pocket or in your purse this morning? Do you see that little electronic device as a harmless device, a tool? Maybe even we view it as our slave. It works for us. We're the master. But is it possible that this electronic device is actually your master and you are the slave and you just don't know it, or you refuse to acknowledge it? Do we acknowledge the danger that is contained in that little device? Do you know how many people have been pulled into grave sin by that little thing that is sitting beside you? Our phones have unlimited access to a world of evil, and they open the door to untold harm. But we like our phones. We like what our phones can do for us, and we don't see the danger, and therefore we are deceived. We overestimate our own strength, and we underestimate the power of temptation. So sin is deceptive. But sin is also hardening. 3 verse 13. I'll read that again. 3 verse 13 says, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So after you are taken by the deceitfulness of sin, the next step, the next stage, is the hardening in that sin. Sin has a hardening effect. It acts like concrete. The more often you engage in it, or the longer you stay in it, the harder it becomes. Sin forms patterns in the brain. Sin rewires your brain. Sin is an addiction. As it is with drug use, your sin builds up a resistance within you. So to get the same joy and pleasure, you need to do more of the very thing that you ought to be avoiding. The old illustration of a frog in a pot brought to boiling temperature is applicable here. The longer you stay in sin, the less you feel the heat, until your whole life is on fire. The first time you commit sin, you get away with it. There's no consequence in your mind. So you do it again. You take greater risk, go to greater depths. Your conscience is being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm sure David did not wake up in the morning thinking, well, today I'm going to commit adultery and murder. But it started with a look. He saw the form of a young maiden, which led to adultery and murder. Or Peter, who in his pride said, if everyone else denies you, I would die before I deny you, Jesus. Only to deny the Lord three times. The more you sin, the harder it is to get out of it. Your conscience is hardened, and what you would have once been loath to do becomes easy. It's a pattern. But in God's grace, there are times in our lives when he sends messengers. Think of the prophet that went to David and said to him, you are the man. Or Jesus, who looked at Peter across the courtroom and moved Peter to tears. By God's grace, he sends people, moments, events in our lives when our sins find us out. This, brothers and sisters, is grace. When our consciences are pricked once again, we see our sin in all its depravity, and you repent. You see, brothers and sisters, none of us here is free from sin. None of us is free from the luring deception that leads to hardness of heart. So if you are today thinking of a specific sin that you have been committing, then I pray that you would right now repent of that sin. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't wait for a convenient time, that you would see your sin, call it out by name, and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. We need to take sin seriously. And when you see it, don't get comfortable with it. Loathe it. Like Joseph, flee from it. Knowing that our God is gracious and merciful. That if you repent and believe, you will be saved. That your sins can be forgiven. That you can be made as white as snow by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, sin is deceitful and it has a hardening effect upon us. But our passage not only tells us what sin is like, but it gives us tools, ways in which to resist sin. So Jesus wants us to know what sin is, what it's like. He warns us of the devil's tactics so that we would be on guard. But then he tells us how we are to resist the devil, how we're to see the hook that is under the lure, to see the snare that has been set for us. Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin. He has given us his spirit. The devil is not your master. Right? By the Holy Spirit, you have a conscience that is sensitive, a heart that is not a stone but a flesh. Yet we live in a world that is filled with temptation, and even as Paul says in Romans 7, The good I want to do, I find myself not doing, and the evil I'm trying to avoid, I find myself doing. There's this struggle, Paul says in Romans 7, the conflict that remains within us. So we are to put to death the sins that remain and come alive in the image of Christ. Romans 7, verse 11, sin seized the opportunity and deceived me, but when you saw it, you hated it. There's two laws. There's a two-man that conflicts even to this day. Christian life is a struggle. There will be a time when we sin no more, but on this side of glory, we will never be free from sin. We are saints who sin. Well, how are we to battle? What does our passage tell us? What gifts has Jesus Christ given to us? Well, the first thing, this Hebrews 3, verse 12, begins by saying this: take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. The first application is to you as an individual. Take care. Watch out. Pay close attention to yourself and your own doctrine. Keep close watch over your own life. Do a self-diagnosis. Where is the check engine light flashing? Where is the danger? It takes a tender conscience. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Don't dabble with sin. Refuse to even taste the poison. If your conscience is pricked or burning and you have a guilty sense, why is that? Has your conscience been molded, affected by the Holy Spirit and the Word? Just one very clear application. If you are looking at something on your phone and someone else walks into the room, or if you're looking at something on your computer and your parents walk in, what is your default position? Do you quick try to close all your tabs and turn your phone off because you know that you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at or doing something you should not be doing? Is there a part of your life that you're keeping hidden from everyone else? That's probably an idol. Probably a source of temptation and sin. Another thing I could ask is what things tempt you? What things bring you greater pleasure than going to church on Sunday? Or reading your Bible? Or praying? Remember this a few years back when Netflix came out, they said our greatest competition is not the other streaming services. Our greatest competition is the desire for people to sleep. We want you coming back. They give you that little drip of dopamine. They want you coming back for more. Forming patterns. Deceitfulness leading to hardness. So what sort of things are you doing that is keeping you from the life of spiritual growth and holiness? Ephesians 4, do not give the devil a foothold in your life. You need to take the glasses of God's word, put them on so that you can see your own life. Use the mirror of God's law, piercing the heart, looking at yourself. Where am I straying? Where am I rebelling? And when you see that, you to take care and to guard against it. Hold up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish the fiery darts of the devil. Hide God's word in your heart. Read the scriptures. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see, hate, and flee from your sin. So the first application is take care. Be on guard. Watch out. The second one is following in verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is the second tool that Jesus Christ gives to us to help us avoid sin and grow in sanctification? The church. The church is the tool Jesus Christ gives us to hold us accountable. Exhort one another. It's not just a call for personal piety. It is a call for mutual accountability. Exhort one another. Take care. Hebrews 3 is saying that as a church, in the communal sense, we're to hold each other accountable, to bear one another's burdens. Now, let me speak to our young adults or young people for just a moment. Sin is not something that you only fight out there. It's something that you fight in here. When you came to church this morning, you took sin with you. It's not something that you are called to battle against individually alone, but it is something you are to battle against corporately as the body of Christ. The local church is the aid that Christ has given to you to help you stand firm in the day of temptation. But a lot of Christian young people do not see the church that way. A lot of Christian young people do not see the need to be a part and participating in a local congregation. Church is not something I need, they say in their hearts. Others view the church as judgy or hypocritical because the other people at church have sin too. So what is the purpose of the church? Is it not a blessing that Christ gives us so that when you come together, you have fellow sinners who are walking the path of sanctification to cheer you on, to pray for you, to hold you accountable when you do fall into sin? Exhorting one another, our passage says. James 5:16 puts it like this: confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When is the last time you confessed a sin to someone? When is the last time you asked someone to pray for you because of a sin that you were committing? That doesn't happen very often, does it? It is a blessing that Jesus Christ has given to us, that we are part of a fellowship of believers that care for you. And just as an aside, that's why we have elders in the church, spiritual shepherds, holding us accountable, yes, but encouraging us. Far too often, we're either too embarrassed or too proud to talk of our sins. We like to put on a brave face, a hypocritical mask. I don't have sins. What are you talking about? I don't need you to pray for me about any sins I'm committing. You're the one with problems. I don't have any problems here. But our passage says here that the communion of the saints is a place where we hold each other accountable. James says, confessing sins and praying. So if you are struggling with a sin, I exhort you today, yes, you need to take personal responsibility and to take action to make sure that you are guarding against this sin in your life. But you are also wise if you find someone else in the church, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, who you can confide in and say, this is something I'm struggling with. Would you pray for me? Sharing life within the context of the communion of the saints. Another passage, Hebrews 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Do not neglect to gather together with God's people, but rather encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Perhaps you didn't feel like going to church today. Perhaps that was the farthest thing from your mind. But Scripture says, do not forsake, do not neglect, because that's where I sanctify my people together, in the church. It's the church that I gave the means of grace, the preaching of the word, Lord's Supper next week. It's to help weak sinners grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. So if that defines you, a weak sinner who needs to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, then the church is for you. It's for me. So that together we may, as our passage says, exhort one another that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. To conclude, on this side of glory, we'll all face various kinds of trials and temptations. We've all been tempted as our flesh is lured into sin by deceitful desires. But as our theme states, Jesus Christ warns us against the deceitfulness of sin so that we might be on guard, individually and corporately. So may we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, by your Spirit, help me to see my sin, to hate that sin, and flee to you from that sin. May I see sin as it is, a lure from the devil to pull me deeper into sin. May we all seek forgiveness for the sins of our past and pursue a life of holiness today. For he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we have just been reminded by your word of the power of sin in our flesh, that it deceives, that it hardens our hearts. We pray that our consciences would be molded, led by your Spirit and word, so that we would see sin, that we would hate it and flee from it. And we thank you that Christ has overcome not only the grave, but he has defeated sin. We do thank you that we are in Christ more than conquerors. And we look forward to the day when we will sin no more. Until then, O Lord, hold us in the palm of your hand. May we resist the devil, flee to you, our rock and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.